We are reading from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. We read the third verse as our focus verse for this chapter. Hosea chapter 5, verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. Father, we thank you for this word of God that is alive, it is quick, it is powerful. And I need its working in my own heart to divide me asunder at every point of need that I have, that it might work in my soul today. And Lord, all of these that have gathered here for to worship you, to hear from you, to be taught by you, please do not leave any of them that you do not speak to today in some way to encourage them, to point them to Christ. Help them, help us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a sweet and tender shepherd to us. I thank you that you long to talk to us. You're not far off. You're not at some secluded place in the universe that can't be touched. But in reality, you're touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. And we confess to you today, we are a people of infirmities. We are a people of self-imposed trouble and sorrow and heartache. And while that's true, at the same time, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are a people that you have chosen to love. And you chose in eternity past to fix us on your heart and to love us such as we are. Help us today, in the light of all of this, to surrender ourselves one more time afresh to live to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Does that sound like your mama? Sound like something your daddy might have said to you when rebuking you for some infraction that you had been told 1,000 times? Well, as I've reminded you, it is my mother pounding into my little childish head, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Didn't know where it was. Didn't know what it was in reference to. I just knew from a very young age that no matter what I did, God knew about it. God was writing it down. And I would never be able to escape what I had done. I would face it before God. And most likely, at some point, It was going to come back to be a disturbance to me in my life. So it's good to have such warnings as that. Can you imagine if your parents had never given you any type of counsel or warning? No instruction? Just allowed you to go and live in this world doing whatever you wanted to do whenever you wanted to do it? Well, I think maybe we're seeing the results of that right now. Because we're seeing many young people and children who are almost being raised in that fashion. But be assured, their sins of the parents and of the children will find them out. There will be the consequences of the lack of instruction, the lack of counsel. And how wonderful if it would be, again, and I can't remember if we have that track out in the little booklet. Brother Bob, a number of years ago, had the Ten Commandments put in that little tract, and you see a serpent sneaking its way through the bush. You can hardly detect the serpent in the bush, and you open it up, and it's the Ten Commandments. The title of that tract is, What is Sin? Well, you need that. We need the Ten Commandments. And what a difference our world would be today if the Ten Commandments were once again flashed in the eyes of children and taught in our public schools. Those who have something to conceal have a fear to be found out. You remember such a circumstance when you did something wrong as a child, and you were concerned and you were afraid that you were going to be found out for what you had said or done. Well, as conspicuous as Gomer's life of sin was to Israel, and I think what we have in this book is a contrast, because Gomer commits adultery. She ends up leaving Hosea, and that's pretty obvious, isn't it? All of Israel could see this prophet of God with a wife who is out and going from man to man and living such a life as that. That's as obvious as can be. How do you hide something like that? There wasn't any concealing that. And so in contrast to the obvious of Gomer is what Israel thought they were concealing. And as obvious as Gomer's actions were to all of Israel to observe, so were the hidden actions of Israel, of Ephraim, to God. They were not concealed from him. And so this third verse really is kind of the key thought to in my mind to this chapter. I know Ephraim. God has taken note of their sin. Chapter 4 had highlighted their great sin, and what was that? He had highlighted in chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. So they were called to hear in chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the truth. You have rejected God's truth. And having done so, God says he will reject them. We come to chapter 5, and again, the ear is critical. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, Hearken ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. So the circumstance here is that God is going to address all of those that are involved. He says, I know Ephraim. What does God know? God knows all the things that they thought that they had concealed. They didn't want the knowledge of God. They had set that aside. But God says, I know you. I know you. So we see the culprits here that are called out in this very first verse. The priests, the house of Israel, they were to give ear, and the king. These were revolters, as they find in verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. In looking at this location, Mizpah and Tabor, they were two of the high places recorded in the Old Testament scriptures where was the focus of the northern kingdom. There's, I think, three different Mizpahs throughout the land of Israel. One's down in Benjamin. This one was up on the Manasseh side, on the east side of Jordan. And then Mount Tabor. And it was also, those locations were part of the path, the roadway, that funneled from the north down to the south, that those that were still wanting to be true to God in those northern tribes and would find their way down through these locations coming to Jerusalem, they passed by, they were on this road, and it appears from what I've been able to read, and by Jewish tradition says that there were robbers set up along these highways, that when those that were traveling would try to come down to come to worship, they would very often be attacked, killed, and their items stolen. Now you would imagine if someone is coming to Jerusalem, they are coming with a flock, some herd, they're coming with some animals for the case of sacrifice. They're also coming with the shekel, they're coming with money. Sounds like a good time to attack, doesn't it? And so the Jews look back on this point of their own history and recognize that they are profound slaughterers. The word revolters means that they were those that departed from that was right. And the word profound means to make deep. It's a carryover to a word, a phrase we would use. Oh, you are in deep trouble. It is the same idea that we find here of the priests, the people, and the king. The point of that the Lord is making here is he is letting them know he knows that they knew what was going on, to which they did nothing about it. And who knows, they may have even been on the receiving end of the criminal activity. The point is that they're going to be judged for this. And so you see here in verse 1, for judgment is toward you. Why? Well, we've pointed that out. And so God is letting them know he knows the deep trouble that they have put themselves in because they have ignored to defend the people. And again, so many of these things are a reflection of the world in which we now are living in our own land. A land once that we were a nation of laws to judge the evildoer, to defend those that are the victim. And now for years on end, the complaint of the American people is that the criminal is the one who has the rights and the victim is the one that's in trouble and gets no concern from the government. So I could say to all of those in government, God knows what you're doing. God knows the money you want to make off of the drugs that you're wanting to vote in and say it's okay now for us, all of these things that once we recognized were destructive to our society. Now you're going to vote to bring all of that in so that the government can make some tax money off of it. Wake up, government. God knows what you're doing. God knows your thoughts behind it. And God saw that it was sadly the priests and the people and the king. There wasn't anyone within the northern tribes that did not know about this and is not complicit. And God says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. They will not conform. Verse 3 says, thou committest whoredom and Israel is defiled. They will not frame, they'll not conform their doings to turn unto their God. They don't want to face it. They don't want to consider it. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. So what God is saying of Ephraim and is saying of Israel, they can't really break free from the things that they're doing outwardly because they have a spirit inwardly of this sin of whoredom, of idolatry, of covetousness, of the breaking of the law. They don't care about judgment. They don't care about equity. They don't care about what is right within the nation. In fact, they want to find a way that they can get in on the prophets. So God continues in verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Sad enough for the northern tribes, but how about the southern? Judah also shall fall with them. Because they are all of one heart. Now, while Hosea is sent as God's prophet to the northern tribes, and Judah is going to have the opportunity to see what happens to those northern tribes, he also lets them know, hey, look, I know you as well. Ephraim and Israel and Judah. They all have this issue, the pride of prosperity. Now you remember when we looked at Gomer, look back at, hold your place here, just turn back maybe a page in your Bible to chapter 2 and verse 5. Speaking of Gomer and speaking of Israel, for their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. You remember that Gomer had concluded she would be far better off to see these men go with these men. They had greater means, they had greater ability, and they could give her all that she wanted. Ephraim, the northern tribes, Israel, they've done the same. I imagine that Gomer had been a very beautiful woman. I suspect that she used that beauty to her advantage. Our Bible here says in chapter 5 and verse 5 that the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Let me again remind you of the historical time in which Hosea is writing. Israel is blossoming. Israel has the northern tribes, they have plenty. They're not in desperate straits at this moment. They can look out on their vineyards. They can look at all that they have, the possessions that they have been able to acquire. They have been able to develop the land. God has given it to them. They have an abundance. You can even remember Ahab the king. Do you remember that Naboth had a beautiful vineyard, didn't he? So you see, they were prospering. And he coveted that. Ahab coveted that vineyard. Said he wanted to have it for a place for all of his herbs. Again, all of that is speaking to the plenty that the northern tribes had in possession. But God says, this pride is staring you right in the face. Again, you can apply that to where our nation is today. By our education, by the plenty that we have, this pride of what we have and have been is staring us right in the face, while all along we are forgetting God. The sad reality of us is found in verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. We've noted, first of all, in verse 3, that God says he knows Ephraim. He knows all about him. He knows what they're doing, who they are, and what they have committed. But I want you to see here in this sixth verse that they have gone on religion as usual. Yes, it may be that they have had some bandits that have taken those that have been on their way to Jerusalem to the true worship. But Ephraim and Israel, why, they have gone right along in verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and their herds to seek the Lord. But you remember, they were going to the wrong place. And they were going to the calves that had been set up by Jeroboam. You remember, their worship was wrong. But they were still going on with the worship. They were going to continue right along, and God says, well, you can travel right along with all of your worship, not realizing you're not going to find him. Because God has withdrawn himself. This is a very fearful verse of scripture to me. Our Bible tells us that there's going to be an apostasy in the last days. God, am I headed that direction? Are our churches headed this direction? Where we can go right along. And many of our brethren in the past 50 years have more than once written about how the mechanism of our churches are just rolling along week in and week out. We hardly even notice whether God the Holy Spirit is even in our meetings. can carry right along with our songs and our order of service. We've got our what we've been doing weekend and weekend, month in, month out, year in, year out. Are we coming with our flocks and herds? But we're not finding him, because the reality of it is he's withdrawn himself. You should underline this in your Bible. And we should ask ourselves, is there a way in which this could be true of us? I think one of the perfect examples of this, hold your place here in Hosea and turn back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're not going to go through the whole of this chapter. I'm sure you have heard many messages preached out of this. My old Scofield Bible heads this chapter as Saul's incomplete obedience. Verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay them both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That is an awful thing to think about, isn't it? To be honest, as I read that portion of Scripture, I would not have wanted to have been in that army. I'm just being honest with you. It is an uncomfortable command to receive, wouldn't you say? Would you be comfortable in having to go and utterly annihilate a people? It would be hard, but God remembered their nature. May I remind you that God someday is going to also come in great judgment on this world because of the same spirit of hatred for God that Amalek showed, so do the men of today show against God and his people. But that's not the focus here this morning. Our Bible tells us that Saul rallied the people, and that they, verse 7 reads, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The Bible tells us how that Samuel came to meet Saul and confronted him. When he arrives, verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul said, Why? Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 22, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, the very thing for which God is accusing Israel in Hosea of. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I think is a good illustration for what we see happening here in Hosea chapter 5. They can go right along with their flocks and herds. We're going to march right on down to the church house. We're going to go right on with our program and plan, even though all these things have been resident in our heart. You know, that's really what revival is, isn't it? When God's people, God's true people, have allowed this world to so captivate them, that once again we acknowledge that we've marched right along to church services, bowed our heads in the prayer meeting, lifted our voice in the time of singing. But the fear that we have is that God is not found of us. If we regard iniquity in our heart, God's not going to hear us. He has said so. Verse 7 of Hosea, come back to Hosea chapter 5 now, please. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them in their portions. In other words, what you think you can get by with, you're going to start running short. God's going to start to judge you in your houses. There are going to be the consequences that's going to begin to take place. The product of this religion was what? Well, it's produced strange children. It's produced children that have turned aside, because that's what the word strange means. It means foreign or profane. What have they produced? What did their religion produce? And what are we seeing produced in our churches today? Children that are profane. They don't really have a sense of a desire for the holiness of God at all. Holiness is not a part of the life. Strange children. Ah, but they'll go right ahead. Blow ye the trumpet in Gibeah, and the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I known that which shall surely be. God is pronouncing judgment on them. Ah, but not only them, Judah as well. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. In other words, they're going to steal somebody's property. They're acting in the same way that all the northern tribes, everyone's looking to take advantage of somebody else. And there we have America. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth. Now, what an illustration. Isn't this an unusual illustration? I haven't recently sat out at night under a light. But I know that at our kitchen, we've got a window right there above the sink as so often you have in your home. And we got a light there, and at nighttime when that light is on, there on the screen, all different sizes and shapes and colors of the moth. I can tell you that if I go out at nighttime and some moths are fluttering around, I'm not cowering in fear. Are any of you afraid of a moth? What is this then that God says? Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth. Well, a moth might be a little nuisance. If you've had an outside light on near your door at nighttime and you open up the door, all of a sudden, who comes rushing in? Well, that moth comes rushing in. Well, you don't want that moth in your house, because that moth has a unique way to go into your home and find something woolen. It wants to find that woolen piece of garment that you've got and lay its eggs in it. And come the next time you want to put that garment on and you pull it out, and all of a sudden, there's a hole. Where'd that hole come from? You had a moth in your house. God says, I'm going to be like a moth to Ephraim. Well, the moth does not eat you, so you're not particularly terrified of it. It can get your attention. And I think that this may be how God, what God is saying. He's going to continue for a while to be as a little moth. Something of a nuisance. No, right now, God is not a dread to Ephraim. But God's going to, as the moth, put something in place that starts to eat. 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 I'm going to be as the moth. Great judgment's not coming just yet. Aren't you glad that God quietly warns you? Because he's going to continue. In verse 14, he's going to say, and I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a moth first, but he eventually will come as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. What had Ephraim sought to do? Ephraim had the northern tribes, when they had a little trouble from Syria, had sought to go to the Assyrian and try to get the Assyrian king to come and help him. But God says, that was ridiculous. He said, yet could not he heal you, in verse 13, nor cure you of your wound, the little trouble that you had. Wasn't any way in which the king of Assyria was going to aid you in any way, shape, or form. And because you did that, God says, I'm going to come as a lion. I will be unto Ephraim as a lion. You did not take the warning when I came to you in a still small voice with tender words. But someday I'm going to come as a lion. Now again, all of this is in the backdrop of Hosea and Gomer, isn't it? Has Hosea in any way beaten Gomer? No. He has entreated her. He has loved her. But her lovers were different. They are the ones that had abused her. And as she stood on that stalk, finally, for Hosea to come back and purchase her, stripped and so abused, She had known the tearing of the wickedness of men. And it could not be hid. And so Ephraim, in time, by their rejection of God's word, verse 6 has told us, the Lord says, I have withdrawn myself. And connecting that with verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. This illustration that the Lord gives, first of all, to be a moth, and then finally the lion that will tear, and there will be no recovery, none to rescue, verse 14 says, I will take away, and none shall rescue him. How many of you would imagine to attempt to tear from a lion's grip the prey that it has taken? You wouldn't attempt. Such a folly. So God says of the same. Once Israel is in my hand, and I have changed from the moth to the lion, there will be no recovery. That day is coming for the world, isn't it? It is a true day of coming. And so now God has departed. He will return to his place. He will wait until they finally acknowledge their sin. Last week we made comment that it is men's nature to not want God. And I printed out here something, a brief thing I want to read to you from a message preached by Jonathan Edwards in August of the year 1736. And he used the passage of Scripture there in Romans chapter 5 that when we were enemies, the title of the message is, men naturally are God's enemies. They are enemies in the natural relish of their souls. They have an inbred distaste and disrelish for God's protections. God is not such a being as they would have. Though they are ignorant of God, yet from what they hear of him, and from what is manifest by the light of nature, they do not like him. By his being endowed with such attributes as he is, they have an aversion to him. They hear God that God is an infinitely holy, pure, and a righteous being, and they do not like him on this account. They have no relish of such qualifications. They take no delight in contemplating them. It would be a mere task, a bondage to a natural man, to be obliged to set himself to contemplate those attributes of God. They see no manner of beauty or loveliness, nor taste any sweetness in them. And on account of this, of their distaste of these perfections, they dislike all his other attributes. They have greater aversion to him because he is omniscient and knows all things, and because his omniscience is holy omniscience. They are not pleased that he is omnipotent and can do whatever he pleases, because it is holy omnipotence. They are enemies even to his mercy, because it is holy mercy. They do not like his immutability, because by this he never will be otherwise than he is, an infinitely holy God. One of the last things that Edwards writes, he says, the natural man is averse to communion with God, and is naturally disinclined to those exercises of religion which he is immediately to do with him. It is said of wicked men in Psalm 10 verse 4, God is not in all their thoughts. I read that to you because as we look at what God says of Ephraim, and as what we see in our own nature, You know, there, as we said last week, there are some things that we hope no one ever finds out about us. Things that we've said, there are some things that you think, oh my, you would never want anyone to know what you just thought. But we are glad for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can cleanse us, that washes us. I want to finish this morning, not with as the chapter thus ends. My interest is pointing you to Christ. Do you not remember that he came unto his own? The Jewish people and his own received him not. But do you remember the next line? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the flesh, nor the will of man, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he's come to seek us, hasn't he? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we see Gomer as a picture of ourselves, Ephraim and Israel as a picture of the nature of all nations and of all peoples in all the world. The terror that we face here, if we should continue to be happy to go on playing religion without ever really coming to God and facing ourselves as the word here, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. They'll not confess them. They'll not face them. I look back on my own conversion, and I am grateful to God that he made me to see my sin. Things as just a child that I already had in my heart and made me to realize how sinful and deserving of God's judgment that I was. See, that's mercy. Even in the reading of Hosea, for all of this, as we continue on to the rebuke of Israel for all of their sins, do we not recognize this is mercy? What if you're never told, as we began the message here today, what if your parents never told you something was wrong, that it could hurt you, harm you, that there would be consequences? What if God never told us the things that offend him? What if he never told us that the religious motions that we go through mean nothing to him? What if he never told us, as he told Saul, that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams? What if we never were never told that? Because we are sinners, we would simply go on pushing God as far as we can. And from any influence, and you've seen that if you're a Christian, you've seen unsaved people come around you, and when they find out that you're a Bible thumper, they want to put some distance between them and you. They want to be careful about what conversations they bring up because they don't want you to impose your Bible, your God, your absolutes on them. All of this is nothing new under the sun, is it? But I was once that way, and you and I were once this way. And it is mercy that found us. It is God's grace. Someday, as verse 15 says, I will go and return to my place. Do you not see the Lord Jesus in that statement? Till they acknowledge their offense, and Israel will never acknowledge their offense until they see the Lord Jesus Christ and their hearts are turned by His mercy to them. And when He does, seek them. He will be found because He's the one that instigated the mercy. We love the Lord because He first loved us. The great thing that I want you to take away from this is that nations and churches can come to the place to where the Lord withdraws His presence. And there may be little pockets in our land where God is talking today. But we have to acknowledge that as a nation, He seems to have departed from us. But as we know, He's not in the nation saving business. He's in the sinner saving business. And there are sinners. And there are lost loved ones. And there are those that we can point to the Savior that still in our day He'll talk to and save by His grace. Don't give up. Walk on with God. Be sensitive to His working and the influences of the world, so that we are in obedience to the Scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's all passing away. God help us not to be those that simply can march right along, bringing our flocks and herds, coming to worship, while all along we are carrying on in things that God detests. It's all around us. It's all around us. Can it be in my heart? And what was that? What was that prayer that was prayed there at the close of the 19th Psalm? This precious word, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus, and I thank you for the gospel that has been given to sinful men, and for the mighty blood of the Lord Jesus that can cleanse us from all of our sin. Lord, help us. Help me. Deliver us, I pray, from anything and everything of this world that continues on a daily basis to find some way into my heart to subvert my obedience. Help these, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing in closing number 195. What is it that can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Number 195. Stand with me as we sing. We'll sing all four verses as we close the service today. And let me say, if you've discovered something that the Holy Spirit has put His finger on in your own heart, here is your hope. Here is your answer. It is confessing and forsaking. Number 195. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the scripture that tells us that it is only by the propitiating work of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that our hearts can be made right with God. Thank you for giving us faith to believe in the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash us, cleanse us, purify us, and make to yourself a people faithful, true, in love with God, and loving lost souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you.